Very
dull. Okay. How many of you would vote for the Lord to come today? I would before I get started on this. Stand with me if you would. And take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 26. Everybody there? We'll start in verse 1, Acts chapter 26. It says, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you today for the privilege of being able to freely open your word this morning. And Lord, it's my prayer that your word might be rightly divided today. And Lord, I just lift up Jack this morning with the issues with his back, and we just pray that you'll attend to his physical needs. And I know he'd like to be here, and we just pray that you'll bring him back as soon as it pleases you. So Lord, as we look into your word, I just pray that something new and fresh will come from it, as it is every time we open it. And Lord, I just ask you to meet with us now, and I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So let's set the scene of what's going on here. Paul was once, he was the fair-haired son, but no longer. He's the enemy of the Pharisees. And at this point, he has been in custody for about 2 years. A mob of Jews in Jerusalem had tried to kill him. They wanted him silenced. He was preaching what they didn't go along with, and they turned on him. And he went from the hero to the zero, and they wanted to kill him. But he was sort of rescued by a group of Roman soldiers. And the chief priest convinced the Roman governor Felix to put him on trial for his life. They still want him dead, but they want to make it look legal. They lied to Felix, and they said that Paul was a troublemaker, and that he tried to desecrate the temple. They said all the right things to get him fired up. But Felix allowed Paul to publicly defend himself. He was his own attorney, so to speak. And Paul used this time during those 2 years to meet with Felix privately on several occasions. He preached to Felix and he preached to his wife, Drusilla. But the last time that Paul talked to Felix, Felix said, "Go your way. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you." He's not in a prison at this time. He's under house arrest. So he's not being treated too awful badly. His friends are allowed to see him. They're allowed to bring him food and attend to his personal needs. Felix was waiting for, I think it's Lysias, the governor, the Roman commander, to come before he decided his case. He was putting it off. He was giving Paul a continuance. But he waited so long during those 2 years that the governor was replaced by a guy named Porcius Festus. So we went from Felix to Festus. So Paul's old enemies, thinking that they now had a little better chance, this has been dragging on for a long time, the new governor got him fired up again. So they asked Festus to transfer Paul to Jerusalem. And the whole idea of that was so they could wait along the way and ambush that convoy and kill him. The Jews hated Paul because he was a member of the highest order, as he says here, or as the Acts says here. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of that group that controlled the spiritual temperature of the Jews. They've got their information and their direction from the Sanhedrin. So while Festus is thinking all this over, King Agrippa and his sister Bernice come to Caesarea to welcome Festus as the new governor. So while they're visiting, Festus tells the king about this little issue he has with Paul. And he tells him that the biggest problem they have with Paul is that he's preaching that a man named Jesus, who was killed, is now alive. That was a problem. So King Agrippa thinks all this is interesting, and he wants to hear from this guy, Paul, who's out there preaching that a dead man is alive. So Festus wants to make a good impression on his new boss, and so he arranges the meeting for the next day. The next day, King Agrippa and his sister arrived at the meeting hall, and you can imagine how this went. They didn't just pull up in a Volkswagen and jump out. They came with all that pomp and circumstance that made them all important. And they had the attendants, and they had everything you can imagine. And you can imagine them dressed in these purple robes. Do you know the background of the purple? Purple was so valuable in the ancient economy because there was a certain mussel over there in the Mediterranean area, a clam or a mussel, and it had this purple dye in its makeup. And you would only get maybe a drop the size of a pinhead from each mussel. And so it was extremely expensive for people to harvest these things and extract that purple dye, and only the richest of people could afford it. So that's why purple is associated with royalty and wealth in the ancient world. But I can, in my mind's eye, I can see the trumpets and the attendants and all the pomp and circumstance of the king coming in. And then Paul, even though he is under house arrest and not doing too badly, I can imagine they dressed him as shabbily as they possibly could, made him look as bad as they possibly could, and even put him in chains to drag him in there. I don't know about you, but I try and picture these things in my head. So even though this hall was filled with possibly hundreds of people, because there was a lot of people not there to hear Paul, they're there to hobnob with important people. They want to set up contracts with the government. They want to curry favor to gain positions and jobs in the government. It's just like today. People don't necessarily respect or admire some politicians, but they want what they have to offer. Lots of people there. That it might as well have been a one-man congregation because Paul is talking to Agrippa. He addresses Agrippa by name in verses 2, 7, 13, and 27. And there was no doubt what was going on here. Paul is out to win someone's soul for Christ. Now remember, this is his opportunity to speak for himself. This is his platform to defend himself. His life is on the line. But who else's life is on the line? Agrippa's, and he doesn't even know it. So he's taking his time not to defend himself, but to try and win over King Agrippa to Christ. So who is this guy that he's trying to convert? Well, his real title is King Herod Agrippa II. And so often in Scripture, in antiquity, we see names in the Scripture, and we think, well, that's the real name. But actually, a lot of times, that's their title and not their name. King Herod Agrippa II came from a long line of King Herods. His great-grandpa was the Herod that wanted to kill all the babies in Bethlehem, baby boys, when Jesus was born. His uncle, Herod Antipas, had John the Baptist beheaded. His father, Agrippa I, had the apostle James killed and tried to kill Peter. This kind of helps to explain why he was so anxious to hear from Paul. And another reason is, although Agrippa was a Gentile, he was an expert on the Jewish religion. So he's listening very carefully to see if he can trip him up on some points. A little more insight into this Agrippa involves his sister Bernice. Bernice and Agrippa are not the model wholesome pair. Bernice had been married to her uncle, but she left him. And she married another man, and she left him. And now she and her brother are living as husband and wife. Well, it's absolutely wrong, but nobody's going to tell them that. They know it. So the stage is set. Paul is allowed to speak. He's making it very clear that his message is to convert King Agrippa, and the king is living or sitting right there next to his sister, and he knows that he's living in an arrangement, a relationship that everybody in the room knows is wrong. and he knows it too. Agrippa's entire life, his whole heritage, going back to those people I named, his relatives, was anti-Christ. But that doesn't stop Paul. Paul is not bashful. This is an opportunity, and he's going to take it. And it's been preserved in God's word all down through the years for us as well. It's quite a scene, and it's really, when you get to thinking about it, it's no different than what goes on in churches every day, what's happening right now in churches all across this country. A sinner saved by grace is preaching to other sinners saved by grace, or other sinners that are yet to be saved by grace. So that's what Paul's doing. He's preaching to a sinner who is yet to be saved by grace. If you're here today and you're not saved, the Holy Spirit is calling you the same way that Paul was praying for the Holy Spirit to call King Agrippa. One thing that Agrippa didn't understand, though, that you need to understand, if you're here today and you're not saved, the Holy Spirit can stop calling at any time. He might call until you're 85 years old. Or he might not call 5 minutes from now. He can stop calling anytime he wishes. That's his prerogative. God is sovereign. You might have been the first person in your family in several generations to come to Christ. If so, you may have got some resentment, some opposition from family members. How many of you have found that going to church once a week is not that big a deal for unsaved family members? But what if you start going 2-3 times a week, carrying your Bible to work, carrying your Bible to family functions, things like that? That's where the opposition comes in. If you're here today and you're not saved, I'm just going to ask you flat out, why not? Why aren't you? You've heard the word. Like Agrippa, there might be something in your past that you really just can't bring yourself to overcome. Not that you're living with your sister in a husband-wife relationship, but there are things in our past that are difficult to set aside. Christian, when you witness to people, do you find that sometimes they have a lot of baggage that they just don't want to release? They'll take it to the cross, but they won't leave it there. Paul knows King Agrippa's family history, and Agrippa knows that Paul knows. So Paul is trying to put him at ease, trying to relate to him, man to man. He's telling him there in verses 9 to 11 how Paul himself persecuted Christians. What kind of a horrible person Paul was at one time. He was a murderer. He tortured people. Scripture tells us, and we just read there, that he tortured people until they blasphemed the name of God. Imagine, put yourself in their shoes. You're a believer. You're a staunch believer. You believe everything that Christ did is 100% true. But when somebody tortures you, what are you going to do? Are you going to blaspheme? Well, Paul saw to it that they did. I would say that Paul was an expert torturer, an executioner. Paul is saying, listen, Agrippa, it wasn't grandpa that did these things. It wasn't uncle that did these things. It was me. I'm the guy that did that. I held their coats while they smashed Stephen's skull. I drug people out of these synagogues. I locked them up. I killed them. I murdered them. They didn't have a case against Paul. They just didn't want him around anymore. They didn't like what he stood for now, and they would go to any length they could to kill him. He tells King Agrippa also that the only way that he goes on, the only way he can continue, and this ought to be all of us, day by day, he relies on God's help. Paul is letting him know in no uncertain terms that he understands his past and how it may influence him in his decisions to accept Christ. Paul doesn't beat around the bush. Look there in verse 18. He says he was sent by Jesus Christ to turn people from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. Agrippa knows that he's living under the power of darkness. And he hears what Paul says. He hears that Paul is telling him that God has the power to bring him out of that lifestyle. But while Paul is preaching, Festus just can't take it anymore. He's been sitting there patiently, and he can't take it anymore. And in verse 24, it says, Festus said with a loud voice, Festus screamed at him. He just screamed out because his frustration had built up. And he's telling Paul that he's crazy. How many people in our world tell us we're crazy? And I wasn't going to do this, but it seems like a perfect opportunity. Several years ago, there was one of my officers came to me, had some personal issues, and I said, you need to get your family in a Bible-believing teaching church. And the response I got, I've told you this before, the response I got was, only little kids and idiots believe those Bible stories. Okay, well, I fit somewhere in there, I guess. Fast forward. He started to come around. And a couple years ago, he sent me a text, and he quoted scripture in that text. Well, I saw him on Friday, and he's telling me that his daughter wanted a chocolate Labrador Retriever, and they didn't want one. Mom and Dad didn't want it. Well, she started leaving notes, sticky notes around the house, and telling why she needed one, and on, as teenage girls can be very persistent. Then she came up with a PowerPoint presentation for the whole family and detailed all the reasons that they needed a chocolate lab. Well, one day about a year ago, they came home, and here sitting, you've got to understand where they live. They live right next to a busy highway. Here sitting in their driveway, patiently waiting on them to come home, is a chocolate lab just sitting there. And this dog was incredibly well-behaved. Well, I messed up the story. I need to back up. After the PowerPoint presentation, she started praying for a chocolate lab. Every night, she would pray out loud for a chocolate lab. Well, they come home, and here's the chocolate lab sitting there. And, she's obviously thrilled. Mom and Dad aren't, but she is. Well, they take the dog to the vet to have it scanned for a microchip. Sure enough, there's one in there. But it comes back to a breeder in Arkansas. And if you know anything about labs in Arkansas, we're talking thousands of dollars. They contact the breeder, and the breeder says, well, whoever bought this dog never registered the chip in their own name. We have no idea who purchased that pup. We put it on Facebook. People from all over the country called them, and it's not their dog. They still have the chocolate lab that she prayed for and God provided. And I said, I guess that shows you that the power of prayer and prayer works. Even in the little things like a dog, it works. So anyway, but Paul, Festus tells Paul that he's crazy. And he just calmly, he doesn't lose his cool. He says, no, I'm not crazy. Paul just calmly points out the truth of the gospel, the same way we should respond. When somebody tells me that only idiots and little kids believe those stories in the Bible, we should respond calmly and just point out the truth of God. Paul tells Festus in verse 26 there, the king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped him because it was not done in a corner. None of this was done secretly. It was all out in the open. It was public. Jesus publicly died on a cross. He was publicly buried. And on the third day, he raised from the dead. Paul knew that Agrippa had the authority and the wherewithal to prove him wrong if he could possibly do it. All he would have to do was produce Jesus' body, and this would all fall apart. But Paul was confident. He knew that wasn't going to happen. Festus just didn't understand what Paul was saying. Agrippa may have. Paul had already written to the church at Corinth. He said, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. And it's foolishness to Festus. Agrippa knew it was true. He knew what the prophets had said, and Paul mentioned to him, I know you believe. There's no reason for Agrippa not to accept what Paul is telling him, except he's being stubborn. If somebody doesn't believe, it's because they don't want to. God has provided everything we need to accept what he's done, who he is, and what he stands for. And if they don't believe, it's because they don't want to. Millions and millions of people around the world reject the gospel of Christ. They just don't want anything to do with it. It's hard to understand the type of person that goes through life day after day, week after week, year after year, and never considers God or is never grateful for what God's provided. But they're out there, and there's a lot of people. Agrippa knew what the scripture said about the coming Messiah. He was almost a Christian. Almost. Why do you think he was almost a Christian? Was he unwilling to give up the relationship he had with Bernice? Was he afraid of what his family and friends might say? Was he afraid that he might lose some friends or supporters? Or did he think, like a lot of people you talk to at the Bridge Festival, that salvation can't be free? Oh, come on. Come on, it's not free. It's got to cost something. You've got to get in the back of the line, don't you? No. He was just unable to accept that. Many of you probably recognize the name Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Alca Indians in Ecuador, and there's a plaque back here in the lobby that depicts a little bit about what he did. He was murdered by those Indians. He and another missionary, Nate Saint, I think was his name. Well, Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What an amazing quote. That's the message that we're commanded to bring to the world around us. A man was talking to his grandson right after he had graduated from high school. He asked the grandson, what are your plans? What are you going to do with your life? The grandson said, I plan to go to college and then graduate from college. The grandpa said, great. What then? After I get out of college, I plan to start my career. Fine, said Grandpa. What then? Well, I guess I'll get married and settle down and have a family. Fine, said Grandpa. What then? To be honest, I really want to make a lot of money and have enough to save for a rainy day. All right, said Grandpa. What then? Well, he said, I guess, like everyone else, someday I'll grow old and die. Okay, said Grandpa. What then? What then is the question? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer. That's the difference between being a Christian and almost a Christian. The difference between being eternally saved and eternally lost. Jim Elliot also said this: when it comes time for you to die, make sure there is nothing else you need to do but die. When Agrippa said there in verse 28, he said, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." How many thousands of times do you think he's regretted those words since then? Probably 1,000 times a day, every day, because he'll be twisting in the pits of hell for eternity. No second chance, no do-overs, no ollie-ollie and freeze. He's going to be there forever and ever. And this is what we need to impart to those people around us that ask us of the reason, the hope that we have within us. We've got that hope. And we need to be able to articulate that hope. Amen? Amen. Who said that? Say it louder, Izzy. There you go. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the day, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, I know it's not easy for people to speak publicly a lot of times, and we need the boldness, and we need the steady, and we need the wisdom and courage that when someone crosses our path and they have those questions, they need a straight, direct answer from the gospel of Christ. So Lord, I just pray that every one of us in this room will leave here equipped to lead those people to the saving knowledge of Christ. And it's all because of you, Lord. We just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.